We're going to read God's Word, Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. You can find that on page 970 of your pew Bibles. We'll read Matthew 11, 25 through 30, but our focus will be just on verses 28 through 20. Well, 28 through 30 will be our focus. So hear God's word. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are labor, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The word of the Lord. Let's pray for God to bless us with his word. Father, we come to your word once again, and it is a light unto our feet. It is sweeter than honey, and so help us to see more of Jesus and to love him more and to appreciate more of his grace. Amen. I chose this passage to close the year off with because some of us are exhausted. After all the family parties and the work parties and the busyness of the holiday season, many of us need to catch our breath. And I feel that too. At the start of a new year, many gear up with excitement for all kinds of activities. They have their New Year's resolutions and list of things to accomplish. But others are just glad the year is over and they are desperately seeking rest. This passage is for those who are weary and heavy laden. And to such people, there is rest promised in Jesus Christ. So the big idea is that there is relief available to the weary and heavy laden. And there's three points. First, an invitation to come and find rest. Second, who the weary and heavy laden are. And then third, the kind of rest that Jesus gives us. So there is the invitation to come and to find rest. Jesus says, "Come unto me." Come unto me. This is an unconditional offer. There are no prerequisites that one has to meet in order to come to Jesus. It's not like Jesus says, "Reform your life first and then come to me." Jesus doesn't say, "Get your act together and then come." Jesus does not say, "Wait until you're a bit more mature before you come to me. You better make sure you learn your catechism. You better be able to articulate the faith better before you come." No, Jesus does not say those things. He just says, "Come." We come as we are in all of our exhaustion from life. He accepts us messy, full of dirt. We don't have to clean ourselves up before we come to him. We simply come to him in our sin, in our neediness, in our desperation, and he will accept us. And this is completely the opposite of how many of us would treat people. If we asked someone to come into our house and they came full of dirt, we would give them like a death look, like, "What are you doing? Get out of your house. Get out of our house." Now imagine someone coming home full of drywall dust and then sitting at the kitchen table. You would be like, get out of my kitchen, get out of my house. Not so with Jesus. He says, "Come to me with all of the pain you carry with you." There was a controversy in Scotland in 1717. This was in the Presbyterian churches. There was a man named William Craig. He was examined to be an ordained minister. And he was asked to confirm this statement: "One must forsake sin in order to first come to Christ." One must forsake sin in order to first come to Christ. In other words, one must repent and clean up one's life before coming to Christ and before salvation is offered. This means one would have to meet certain standards of repentance, meet certain standards of a lifestyle before salvation was offered. The fallout after that question was asked and responded to was quite severe. And I won't get us bogged down into the details, although they are very interesting. Needless to say, this sparked a huge debate within the churches. And eventually, the whole idea of one first forsaking sin in order for the gospel to be offered to someone was condemned, and rightfully so. Well, why was it condemned? Because Jesus offers the gospel to all without people having to meet prerequisites. Some people follow this line of thought. Christians are known by the forsaking of sin. Grace, therefore, is given to those who first forsake sin. But that's not what Jesus teaches. In contrast, Jesus teaches, come to me as you are. Get grace now, and then the change happens. I have shared with you before how I ministered to a cage fighter and his girlfriend and child. And this man was abusive, and he loved violence. And I didn't say to him, you need to stop the abuse before I present the gospel to you. I didn't say to him, stop cage fighting before you come to church. I simply said, Jesus is your salvation. Will you believe in him? I offered the gospel to him before he met any external standards. And this is what Jesus is doing, inviting all types of people. Just come to me, he says. Do you want rest? Come to me. And coming to Jesus means believing. And yes, repentance and having life change is a part of this. But there's no standards one has to meet in order to be told, come to Jesus. Just come to him. All people, come to him now. And so to Christians and non-Christians, there's a call to receive Christ, however great of sinners they are now, or however great of sinners they have been. And this is good news, because Jesus tells people like you and like me to come to him. Come to me now as you are, Jesus says. Come to me if you've got marriage problems right now. Come to me, those of you who are burned out from volunteer work. Come to me, those of you who are facing the consequences of your sin. Come to me, those of you who face doubts. Come to me, those who have been victims of abuse. Come to me, those who feel like the whole world doesn't understand you. Come to me, those of you who are asking questions about the meaning of life and are not satisfied with anything the world offers you. Come to me now. It's not like, get your act together, do this first. No, come to me now as you are. There is grace and rest for all of us. So that's the unconditional offer. It's the invitation. Well, then second, Jesus does focus in on those who are weary and heavy laden. So just who exactly are those who are weary and heavy laden? Well, these are the people weary and heavy laden from living by a legalistic system of religion. And commentators agree that the context here is that of the Pharisees and their whole system of works righteousness. So the Pharisees, they were considered holy people. They were highly revered by the people, and they were considered to be the best of the best, and some aspired to be like the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees correctly wanted to live a holy life, but the problem was they added all kinds of rules, and the rules replaced the gospel. It was as if living by the rules made a person saved. You know, only if a person was good enough, only if a person could follow the checklists, could salvation be offered to such people. And this legalistic system of religion replaced faith in God. People soon were placing their faith in their ability to follow the rules, and no longer was it about faith in God. And this legalistic system was oppressive. It enslaved many. It made people labor, only to labor more. And it was a burden. And we see the oppression this system of religion caused in Scripture. Here are just some examples we find in the Bible. Jesus and his disciples were picking grain on the Sabbath. And they were told, can't do that. People who were hungry were not allowed to pick food. Well, what if someone was poor and already starving? They would be the ones hurt the most. Jesus healed a lame man and told him to pick up his mat and walk. And this was on the Sabbath. The man was healed. Yet Jesus was criticized for healing on the Sabbath. There's the story of the poor woman who only had pennies to give to the temple. And while we often applaud the woman for giving what little she had, that story most likely is a focus on the exploitation happening in the Jewish religious system. The story is not told to say, look, this woman gave all she had, so we should give all we have if we have only little. I don't think that's the main point of the story. I think the main point is exposing the Pharisaical system of religiosity. People were being exploited. And that poor woman should not have had to give all that she had. Many of the Jewish leaders profited at the expense of people. It's like the TV evangelists who keep asking for money to fund their personal airplanes. And oh, wait, they say, it's not for me, it's for the ministry, so I can more easily meet with people. Yeah, right, you're not fooling me. And sadly, people are fooled. The weak and heavy laden, then, are those trying to be good enough. These are people desperately trying to make their way into heaven, but they're being crushed by their own efforts because they can't do it. They're trying to earn salvation by their good works, and they feel the oppression because of it. And Jesus says to such people, come to me and find rest. There are weary and heavy laden people today. I remember talking with someone who was a Jehovah's Witness. She was in it for a few months, and things began not to sit well with her. And she began contemplating leaving, but it would be so hard because then she would be ostracized and lose all of her friends. She was telling me about the rules she had to follow. And she said, I can't do it. I can't follow these. And I told her, there's rest for you. There is rest for you because salvation is by grace in Jesus. And we talked about grace and I shared the gospel and this was mind-blowing to her and life-changing. And she eventually left that cult. I had someone in tears one time ask me about holy living. And she said, I don't do my devotions faithfully. I pray sometimes, I do my devotions sometimes, but only sometimes. I must be a horrible Christian. Am I even saved? And she was just in tears. That is a person who is weary and heavy laden and needs to find rest. There are many young people trying to justify their existence and find the meaning of life by how good they look, how awesome of an athlete they are. Isn't that exhausting? Trying to be number one, trying to always succeed. Nobody can do this. It will crush you. So those are people who are weary and heavy laden. And the weary and heavy laden are also those who know how terrible their sin is. There are people who are fully conscious of how terribly they have offended God by their sins. So when I mention like how God is like Hosea, from this morning. Hosea, a man deeply pained by the affairs of an adulterous wife, and how that's a symbol of how painful, of all the pain God feels when we sin against him. When I talk about that, some people are nearly destroyed because they so palpably feel the weight of their sin when you talk about such things. So some people, when they know they sin, they are greatly weighed down by grief and trouble. They see in a very hands-on kind of way, in this emotional thing in their souls, that God has wrath and indignation, and that could fall upon them. And they hate themselves for committing such sins. They see the terrors of the law and are afraid of God's judgments. Such people are weary of their sins. They are weary and heavy laden when they cry out under the burden of their sins, and they don't know what to do for relief. And it's a continual burden on their souls. And they are consumed with the knowledge that they cannot live without offending God and sinning against Him. They realize their sins are so many and so great, and they feel like God could never forgive them. I know of a person like that, or I knew of a person like that. There was a person who came up to me one time many years ago, and that person said, "I'm not good enough to take communion." I asked why, and she said, "Well, I've repented of my sins, but I'm still not good enough." "Well, is Jesus your Savior?" "Yes, but I'm still not good enough." And she feared the communion table. Here was a person so conscious of the severity of sin. And I tried to talk about grace and mercy in Christ, but because of this person's upbringing, it couldn't get through. This person kept thinking in terms of legalistic terms and what they grew up with, and grace was just a foreign concept, and that person didn't come to communion and eventually left the church. But these are the kinds of people who are weary and heavy laden. And there are some people, though, who are not weary and heavy laden. Who are such people, not weary and heavy laden? They're the Pharisees. They are the people who have no knowledge of their sin. Or they think they've never sinned in the first place. They think they basically are good and have kept all of the commandments on their own strength. They go to movies and ball games, living life joyfully, with never a thought about sin. They do not know what it means to weep for sin. They do not know what it means to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. They've never come to Christ. And such people can laugh away their sorrows or sing their cares away and try to drive it away through all the kinds of worldly entertainments. They could not endure to talk of sin. They could not endure to talk about danger of their souls. They cannot think of hell because for them it's just too negative. And if they realize there is any sin or mistakes, as they might call it, it never drives them to their knees. They could go to a school play or a musical as if their sin isn't that big. They just go and have a merry time. "There's no sin in my life." And they can pray and go to church thinking that by their good behavior they are worthy of salvation. They forget that God wants the heart. God wants faith, not works. And so such people who are not weary and heavy laden are in a very perilous condition. They are not heavy laden, so they will never come to Christ. They flatter themselves thinking they are in such a good enough condition to be in a state of salvation. Yet they deceive their own souls and hasten their own destruction. If you are weary and heavy laden, you are in a good position, because then you can arise and you go to Jesus and He will embrace you in His arms and He will give you rest. What kind of rest is this? What do we mean by rest? So this is our third point. The rest promised is directly related to the work of Christ on the cross. On the cross, our sins are forgiven. On the cross, Jesus atones for our sins. We have rest from our labors of having to be good enough. Jesus was good enough for us. There is rest because of the sweet relief from our guilt that we get when we come to Jesus. There is rest because instead of giving us more rules to follow, Jesus gives us grace and mercy. Jesus doesn't give us more religion. He gives us a relationship. The rest that Jesus gives us is like a yoke exchange. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Yokes were heavy wooden devices that joined two oxen together for the purpose of carrying heavy loads. Jesus says, "Take upon my yoke, get rid of yours, because mine is light." Here's an illustration of what getting rid of our yokes and putting on Christ's yoke is like. So this is a true story. There was a ship called the Pelicano. And for 2 years, it sailed on the open seas. The massive ship was turned away from at least 11 different countries. It wandered the Caribbean and went to West Africa. It roamed the Indian Ocean. A few places would allow it to dock, only long enough to refuel. Now, the reason for the rejection of the Pelicano, why nobody wanted it to come there to their city, went back to 1986 in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, although the city didn't have much love at that moment. So because in that year, the sanitation workers of the city went on strike. So a lot of trash began to accumulate. At first, Philadelphia tried to ship their trash to other states, but nobody wanted their garbage. I mean, who wants other people's garbage? No one does. And what the city did then was incinerate the trash into 28 million pounds of scrap and ash and dump that into the belly of a ship, later called the Pelicano. And the Pelicano soon became famous for being a floating garbage dump with toxic elements ranging from arsenic to lead. The ship had a pile of trash it could not get rid of. And then finally, 2 years later, in 1988, the Pelicano was found anchored in international waters just off Singapore. And somehow, somewhere, the Pelicano was able to unload its trash. But to this day, nobody knows for sure where or how. The environmental group Greenpeace said it was simply dropped in the Indian Ocean. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." And what he means that in Christ, all of our garbage that weighs us down can be removed. Putting on Christ's yoke is like the dumping of megatons of waste and being free. And Christ's yoke is light because it's full of grace and mercy. Christ still has a yoke, though. We still have to follow Christ. We still need to follow the law. Jesus still needs to be the master of our hearts. So there is a yoke, but it is light and joy-giving. So we take on that yoke eagerly, with joy and freedom. We work out our salvation, not for it. We take up our crosses and follow Jesus out of gratitude, not to earn anything. And following Jesus is such a delight. It's a light burden to follow Christ. I was reading The Magician's Nephew this weekend. It's by C.S. Lewis. It's part of the Chronicles of Narnia. And there was a young boy named Diggory. And Diggory spoils Aslan's newly created world called Narnia by bringing evil into it. So Aslan creates Narnia in the book, and then Diggory is a boy who goes through these portals, and then he brings an evil witch with him by accident. He doesn't mean to bring her, but he does. And so Aslan's perfect world is spoiled by the evil witch. And then Aslan tasks Diggory with the mission to bring back a magical apple to be planted. And this magical apple will grow into a tree and will protect the land from the evil witch. But the task will be tough. It will require many miles of travel. It will require days of travel. It will require Diggory to endure temptation. But Diggory knows he can do this. Following Aslan's command is a delight for him. And I just love the way that the story describes this. That just by listening to Aslan giving commands gives Diggory vigor and stamina for the task. So Aslan is telling Diggory what to do. And then as Aslan speaks, Diggory's like, "I can do this. And just by hearing Aslan, he's got strength and he knows he can accomplish this. We need to follow Jesus. And it's going to require lots of hard work, but it's a joy. It is a delight. It's not a burden for us at all. We can do this because Christ is so amazing. And so following him is no burden at all. Will you come to Christ tonight? Will you find rest for your souls? And one of the ways that we can do this is to have communion. We gather around the table, we eat the bread, we drink from the cup, we remember that Jesus died for us. We have communion with Christ and each other, and all of the laughter and joy from a family dinner table is present here at the table of the Lord. What do you do at dinner? You relax. You enjoy food. Come to the table. Let your souls be relaxed. Enjoy Jesus at the table. Delight in your Savior. He has taken your sins upon himself on the cross. Take his yoke upon yourself. Find rest. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that through Jesus our burdens are lightened. The yoke of works is taken away from us, and now we've got grace. Help us to enjoy this freedom. Help us to experience this freedom. And help us to follow Christ joyfully. May he be our delight of all delights. Help us to come to the table, savoring Jesus. Amen.